Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve.
This is your first Sunday. We have been kind of going meticulously through the book of John to learn some of the deeper things that the gospel has towards us and teaches us. And John is different from the rest of the gospels. And John was written in a different generation than the other ones. And so there are things that are put in there that are important for us to understand. And you don't even get them in some of the other gospels. So what I've labeled today, the message today is this: the secret to everything. And people kind of said, well, if you're going to give us the secret to everything, then we don't have to listen to you if you've just given us that secret. And that kind of might be true. But the problem is this. Many times when I've said, hey, I'm going to give you the secret to everything, it's probably not the first time you have heard that statement, is it? That promise probably has been given to you in one way or another. So what is the secret to everything? Well, the thing is, I believe it's the secret to everything because Jesus says it. The problem is that it seems so simple that we have a hard time believing it. And I'll say this much to you, if I could, that if you get this wrong, chances are you will get everything else wrong. Everything begins and grows from this point. And so we are reading from John chapter 15. And it talks about a thing which is called abiding. And this is a passage that has clung to me over the last year and a half. It has changed the way I pray. It has changed the way I operate in ministry, how I prepare for ministry, how I prepare for a sermon, how I do my counseling, how I in any way interact with people. Is filtered through this passage of Scripture. And I spend my time asking myself, what does it really mean? How do I apply this passage of Scripture, even though I have been a Christian for over 40 years? I'm still asking myself, God, how do I fulfill this in the way that it is intended to be fulfilled? And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. Now, if you are new to faith, if you're just trying to figure things out, my hope is that if you hear this message, that God will breathe some life into you in terms of this passage of Scripture. And there are many veterans that are here. There are many people who have been Christians for longer than I have who are here. And if you read this passage of Scripture, my hope is that it will regenerate, reinvigorate, rejuvenate your heart as you go forward in faith. As you take this passage and what it means and go into real life and live it out. And for those people who are lost or have lost the victory, and some of us go through those times, and I know that I have gone through those times where all of a sudden things have gone dry. And all of a sudden I begin asking myself questions, and I'm seeking to kind of bring myself back to God and the whole process, but there just seems to be a whole lot of things in the way. My prayer is that you will see this passage of Scripture and that God will breathe some form of life into you that will allow the presence of God to give you victory this morning. So that's my prayer. That's my hope, that God will work and move in your life. Now, for those of who are following along, the book of John, chapters 13 to 17 are all one discourse. You know, sometimes as you have chapters, you think that there's some kind of time change in between. There's not between chapter 13 and chapter 17. It's known as the upper room discourse. And the special thing about this particular passage of Scripture is the fact that within 24 hours, Jesus is going to die. And so the crucial things that Jesus feels he needs to say to his disciple are being said at this time. And so these are some of the important things to reinforce. So with that, let's start from John chapter 15. And I'm going to be reading the first 11 verses. It says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, in some of your passages, some of your Bibles, it may say husbandman. Other people, it might say the gardener. But it's the person who takes care of the vine or the vineyard. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Wow. A wonderful passage of Scripture. Now, to kind of fill you in, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he starts off by washing their feet and talks about the value of humility and the fact that you need to love one another and the fact that he is not going to be here for very long. And in chapter 14, he goes on to say this, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. And he says a number of things. He talks about the fact that there are mansions that are going to be built in glory and that there's an eternity to be gained and the fact that I might be leaving, but the Holy Spirit is going to come and take my place and it'll be better that he is with you because he will be in you. And then he says this, let's get going. That's how chapter 14 kind of ends. Hey, let's get going. So the first question you have to ask yourself is, where are they going? Well, if you know the story of the crucifixion, the chances are they're going to the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this conversation happens as they are along the way. And he brings about the analogy of a vine and a vine dresser or a gardener. And this would not be foreign to the people that day. Now, as I've kind of studied this, a lot of times we take a look and we've seen pictures of vineyards or have gone through vineyards ourselves and you kind of see these posts with these wires and these grapes kind of growing on the wires. I'm not too sure if at that time that's how they grew grapes. That many of the times they were grown along the ground and as all of a sudden the fruit became, as the fruit began to grow and show up, they would take posts or they would prop things up so that the fruit would kind of be up in the air. It kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And so they would know exactly what this was about. It was abundantly around them. The other thing is this. They would understand grapes and what Jesus was saying when he says, I am the true vine, because the vine is used quite a bit in the Old Testament. And when it talks about the vine in the Old Testament, it is God talking about the Jewish nation. And many times when he's talking about the new Jewish nation in terms of a vine, it's never really good. He says, the grapes that we get are wild, if we get any kind of grapes at all. And what he's basically saying is the nation of Israel that he had raised up and chosen, the desire for them to grow and flourish had not happened as they were disobedient to God. And so as Jesus begins speaking to the disciples, he says this, I am the true vine, not just the vine, but the true vine. Now, the important thing to understand is that this is the very last of what is called the I am statements. Only place that you get the I am statements is in the book of John. And as I kind of said before, the I am is kind of the, in the Greek, it says ego eimi, which basically says, literally says, I am. And whenever the author does that, he says something special, that there's something emphasized in the whole process. And so when Jesus says that I am the true vine, he's saying that this is an eternal present tense. Not only is it true now, it is true tomorrow, it is true for today, it is true for eternity. And so he says these things. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm a door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And the final one is this one. I am the true vine. And so, what does this have to do with us today? Now, for us who are Manitobans, those of us who kind of have lived our whole life in the prairies, you are used to an agriculture which is different than vineyards. Would that not be true? There is flax, and there is canola, and there is wheat, and there is corn, and there are beans, and there are a number of great products there. When I grew up in the Niagara region, and so for all of my life, many times when I was living in Niagara, I was living right beside either a peach orchard or a vineyard. And so the peach orchard was better. I'll just admit that, because you could just kind of go over there and you could take a peach and just it off the tree. And there's something about a peach that is absolutely ripe right from the tree that tastes like candy, right? Grapes were a different story, because grapes many times were kind of, not eating grapes. They were kind of like what would be known as grapes that were used for wine. They didn't taste so well. But nonetheless, I knew about grapevines. As a matter of fact, I had to work for my father-in-law in the first number of years through Bible college and all of that. And so I shipped grapevines, and I helped trim grapevines, and I gave grapevines to the farmers as they showed up at 7 o'clock in the morning. As a matter of fact, my father-in-law had one of the largest tree nurseries in Canada, One of his jobs was to supply fruit trees and grapes to all of the farmers in the Niagara region. And so he had about five cold storages, which were probably all about the size of this room right here. Cold storages. They probably weren't as high, probably a little bit lower, but they were the same length. And so one particular cold storage too was dedicated to grapes. And we took those grapes and we gave them to the farmers. And so I tell you what, I have been sick of grapes, to be quite honest with you. I kind of like the wheat in some respects. And so it is interesting, as I take a look at this, that there are some interesting things. Obviously, Jesus is the vine. He is kind of like the trunk that comes up. And that the vine dresser is obviously God the Father. And that we are the branch. And so what Jesus is talking is about absolute dependence, that the source from which you draw is Jesus himself, and without him, you can do nothing. It's also important to recognize the fact that although Jesus is the vine, that the fruit he is talking about is on the branch. It is on us. We are the ones that bear the fruit. So you see that Jesus has just got telling them, hey guys, I'm going to go away. And then here he says, but you need to stay with me. I'm going, but you need to stay with you. So it kind of would be a little bit confusing for them as they hear Jesus talking. And so I asked myself, what happens if we look a little bit deeper at this passage of Scripture through the superficialities that we've been content with and look at what it is really saying to us today? What is this passage about? Well, it's about a few things. First and foremost, it is about our connection, is it not? Basically, God is the source. We are only as effective as connection to the source. The branch needs the vine even more than the sheep needs the shepherd, right? Like Jesus had been talking about, I'm the good shepherd, and you know, the sheep can go nowhere without me, and I need to take care of them. Well, it is even more of a serious case if all of a sudden you cut yourself off from the vine. There's no chance for you to be able to produce any fruit. You just die within a little while. So the word used for abide is a word, it's a four-letter Greek word, which is called meno. And he uses that term from verse 4 to verse 11, seven verses. He uses that word abide 11 times. It's like he's trying to say something to us just through the repetition of what he is going to say to us. And it states that if you abide in me and I in you, it talks about the fact that it's not just us abiding in God, but him abiding in us. It's like a command, but it's also a promise at the same time. Have you noticed that? That there's this kind of reciprocal effect of what happens when you decide to abide in Christ. In other versions, it says remain in Christ. But there's that whole process. He says, I'm leaving, but you need to dwell with me. And it becomes confusion. And it states that if you abide in me and I in you, that there is something that is going to take place. So what does it really mean to abide? It means that the divine priority in my life is to draw as close to Jesus in my life and allow him to work through me. But you say this, well, I've asked Jesus into my life. For those people who are Christian people and are listening in, you say, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Obviously, I'm abiding. Well, Jesus is talking to the disciples who had been with him for 3 years. Do you think that they did not know God as well? That there is something that takes place when you make the decision to stay with Jesus. And it is also true that you can actually love Jesus and you can actually give your heart to Jesus and not abide with him. So what does it mean to abide? Well, I believe that it is an active choice and a daily pursuit. And I believe in the best way for me to describe it is that it commences with a desire. It starts at the point where you say, I actually want to give Jesus my life. Because I'll tell you this right now. Permission is a sacred thing with God, is it not? Permission is sacred. If you don't allow God to come in, he won't come in. God is not going to force himself. So it commences with a desire. But not only that, it continues as a discipline because the default is not to abide. The default is to do things yourself. So what has to happen is we need to make an active choice every day to make it a purposeful thing. And then from there, it concludes with a dedication. It is that point where we say, God, I will give you everything. I will obey you in everything. If you keep my commandments, it says, you will abide in my life. And so what does it mean? I've asked myself this question. I think it starts with a self-examination. Say, God, how much do I love you? How much am I giving you? Do I love you in the way that I did before? It requires times where we have to repent of sin and take those things that have separated from God out and allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to work deeply in our lives. To abide with Christ, I have found, means that I need to passionately love Jesus and seek Jesus and make that the priority and to guard that and to maintain that in my life because our true spiritual vitality depends on our connection to Christ, the true vine. It's about connection. It's about allowing him to have all of you. At least that's the way I figure it. But it's not just about that. It's not just about connection. It is also about condition. It is about your spiritual health. It is about the idea of bearing fruit because it goes from Jesus, who is the one that we are connected to the Father who helps make us more like him, to keep us healthy, to keep us fruitful because God desires you to be fruitful. Why does God prune? Well, to produce more fruit and to eliminate those things that are unfruitful in us. Now, sometimes we get the idea that you only prune unhealthy plants. But the truth is you have to prune healthy plants as well. If you show me a real healthy looking vine that has never been pruned, I will show you a vine that is not very fruitful. It has gone wild. There is just a bunch of leaves and everything all over the place. You need to prune even the good things. And so it's kind of an interesting thing if you stop and consider it. And like I said, growing up as a teenager, I had to deal with pruning trees. As a matter of fact, when I first got hired from my father-in-law, he made me buy a pair of what is called secateurs, or for what most of us call them, clippers. And so he said, you cannot get normal clippers, you got to get some Felco clippers. These are Felco clippers. And so I had to pay, I think it was $45 for these things, like, you know, 40 years ago, right? I don't know how much they cost now. But these Felcos I have used, and I used them for 9 hours a day for a number of years, never sharpened them, they're still the same. And this is what they would use to trim the vines. And there's a number of reasons why you trim a vine. One of the reasons is that many times at the bottom of the vine, there are shoots that shoot out. You ever had a tree and all of a sudden there's these branches coming out right from the trunk? Well, those are called suckers. And you have to sucker the tree because many times those branches are absolutely useless. They will never, ever bear fruit and they will choke out the tree. And so you have to cut those ones out of the bottom. There's another thing that is called from the conditioning is a thing which is called eliminating disease or eliminating damage. And so if a branch is broken, you might as well cut it off because it's not going to get any kind of nutrients anyways. And sometimes if a tree is diseased, you have to trim that tree automatically right away before it spreads. I remember working for my father-in-law, and there was a particular disease which was called fire blight. It almost sounds like an insect, doesn't it? But it wasn't an insect. It was actually a disease, and it was found predominantly in pear trees. And when this fire blight broke out in the Niagara region, people had to cut these trees down. And so working for my father-in-law with just young 2-year-old trees that were in poly houses, if we found one which had fire blight, we had to take that tree out as well as the 2 trees beside it. And if there was fire blight that we could see that we could operate on, what we had to do is we had to take these and we had to dip them in bleach before we cut each and every branch. Disease is a dangerous thing. And if all of a sudden there is damage, if there is disease, if there is mildew, which is spreading, you need to cut that out. Another thing is that you would sometimes cut older wood, that there would be branches that would be very thick and they would be competing with younger green branches. And so you would cut the older branch because it took a whole lot of energy and allowed the younger, more fertile branches to grow. Other times, there were times where there were parts of the grapevine where there would be 4 shoots shooting out. Well, if you had 4 shoots competing with each other, it wouldn't grow grapes. And so you had to cut 2 of those vines out, even though it didn't seem like there was anything wrong with them. And you would have to thin the plant out. Sometimes you would just have to shape it. That sometimes grapevines, when they get going, they get shoots that go 3 or 4 feet in the air, and they're not going to do anything. You need to cut them out. And there's other times where in the grape industry, what they have to do is they have to cut and pull away the leaves at the bottom of the vine. Why is that? Well, because they are shading the grapes. And so what happens is you need to allow them to have the air and the sunshine to be able to grow. And so there's just lots of things. And it's important to be able to trim. And when we stop and consider the fact that the Bible says that God will prune us, you can see that sometimes there's disease that gets in our lives, and sometimes there are moments where there's other things which are competing in our lives, and God needs to cut them out, and sometimes there's just so many things that God has to take away to shape us and to mold us into his image. And so how does God prune? Well, I think he prunes us through the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. He prunes us through experiences and trials, and sometimes he just takes things away from us, and sometimes there's times of waiting, and we can't figure out why we're waiting, and we're waiting for God to move, and he doesn't. He lets us hold on to develop our character. Sometimes it's through disappointment. Sometimes it's just through plain old change that happens in our lives, and the question we're left to ask ourselves is this: are you in a pruning season? Are you allowing God to take those things and to mold those things in your life so that you will actually, at the end of the day, bear the fruit that you want to see in your life? It's about condition, but it's also about contribution. It's about fruit. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, it says, you can do absolutely nothing. It's kind of funny that he says, the true vine. I am the true vine. He's kind of led to the conclusion that there are other vines that you think give you life but really don't. And Jesus gives us a warning. What happens when you are not abiding in the vine? He says, well, then you're cut off. You're put in the fire. Ultimately, God warns us of what happens when we don't abide. The one thing about Judas was that he didn't want to abide in the vine. I would imagine that it would be possible to start and live a Christian life without abiding in the vine. I have come to realize that it is possible to actually run a church without abiding in the vine. That we go on the momentum. We go on our marketing techniques. We go on the personality. I would imagine that with artificial intelligence, which is coming in, which shows us how to preach a sermon, which shows us how to run a church, that it will become more and more easy every single year to run a church without loving Jesus. And that is the fear that we have. And the main thing to understand, and I guess fruit would be when he's talking about being fruitful, I would imagine he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the character development that happens in us. I would imagine that it has to do with the fact that we become attractive to our neighbors and our friends that don't know Jesus. We are able to minister to them, whatever the case may be. No matter what it is not because of our effort, it is because of our dependence. Why? Because the word says clearly, without me, you can do nothing. You can make it look, you know what the funny thing is about a branch? Is that you can cut it off and it doesn't instantly go brown, does it? You can dislodge a branch from the vine and it will go a couple of days looking good. And many times we can go for a long time having forgotten to abide in the vine. And it's about God moving in our lives and ministering to us. True success, true answer to prayer, true joy comes from nothing else but clinging and working to draw as close to Jesus as we possibly can. Almost sounds too easy, doesn't it? It is about our contentment, ultimately. Jesus says this. This is how he ends this passage of scripture. He says, there are repercussions to abiding. If you abide in me, you will have intimacy. It says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Also, there's the aspect of worship. It is the fact that by this, my Father is glorified. There is worship. There's the number one, which is see, which is answered prayer. You will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. And he closes off with this in verse 11. He says that your joy might be full. That there is something that happens when we make loving Jesus first. Because if you don't make loving Jesus first, you begin on the wrong foot and everything else ends up wrong. The idea is this, to abide in him, to remain in him. You know what someone told me? He says, if you live a vague Christian life, you have the boast of the worst of both worlds. You don't enjoy sin because you're trying to serve Jesus, but you really don't enjoy God because you're not really abiding in him. And so for these reasons, what I did is I sat down and I said, God, am I really abiding? Well, God, look at all the things I'm doing for you. Look at all the things that I'm trying to accomplish for you. I want to see people get saved. I want to see the power of God move. It's not the question that God is asking us. Do you love him with all of your heart? Are you working and living your life? Are you loving Jesus as though nothing depends on you and everything depends on God? And the reality is we say yes, and then we work as though it's not true. And so what I had to do is I said, God, it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter how good my sermon sounds. What matters is I come into this pulpit loving you with all of my heart because nothing else matters. And if anything happens, it is going to be because you did it and not through any effort of mine. And that will be the way that you will minister to people. That'll be the way that you minister to children. That will be the way that you parent. Well, I found a new book, and I think that you should read whatever you possibly can. But at the end of the day, the fullness of ministry, the fullness of the anointing of God happens when we say this: God, I'm going to love with you. I'm going to stay with you because I realize, God, that anything good that happens will happen if I'm attached to the vine, because I'm just the branch and I desperately, desperately need God. And this is the theme in Scripture. The theme in Scripture is that if we draw close to God, He will draw near to me. If you abide in me as I abide in you, then good things will happen, that the presence of God will move in your life. But if the second you step out, you're all of a sudden going on your own. You know, one of the main passages that I see of this is Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Remember the passage? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And we've often used that to talk about unsaved people. And really, that passage is about giving Jesus everything. It's to us as the church. But there's something about the fact that God will make the move towards us if we are serious about serving Him. If you look at that passage in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, there is a direct correlation. There is a parallel with an Old Testament passage in the, of all things, the Song of Solomon. You know, that passage is just kind of, hey, they talk about some, you know, pretty risque things in that passage of Scripture. But really, this is what it comes down to. There's a passage in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 2, which says this. It is the bride and the bridegroom-to-be. She wakes up. She says, I'm awake, but I'm not awake. And I hear that the person who loves me is at the door. He's kind of saying, hey, the dew is all over me. I'm kind of waiting here. And he's reaching in to open the latch. And she says, well, I'm not really ready. And I've already put my bedclothes on. And I don't really, you know, I don't understand all this. And so what happens is she doesn't come until a little bit later. And so when she does get up and finally opens the door, says, he's gone. And there's a direct correlation of the fact that there is a God who is desiring to draw close to us. He's knocking on the door. He's desiring to have fellowship with you. And whether you are a new believer or whether you don't know Jesus or whether you have been a Christian for a long time, there comes a time, and I don't know where you're at, where we need to open the door, to bring ourselves back to again to a place where we love Jesus with all of our hearts and we are willing to abide. We are willing to allow Him to move again fresh and new.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.